Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Grateful for the Lord dealing with me. I guess that's Christian jargon, isn't it? Some of the language we use to describe the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because one of the great things about His presence in our life is that He's continually refining us, continually fine-tuning us, and I think that's a good thing. Have you discovered the importance of that, and have you discovered that God is actually really doing things in your life all the time? Have you ever come to the place where you wonder what in the world God is doing? Yeah, well, he's doing. That's the great thing. God is doing. He's not, absent from the situation you may be in or circumstances you may be going through. And He's continually working to better you. Not always your circumstances or your situation, but He's working to better you in the midst of your troubles and trials and tribulations. And that's a good news. And I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, and I want to talk about some things that God is not doing and some of the things that God is doing. Would you like to be informed on some of that stuff? I'd like to know what in the world God's doing half the time, because it takes me at least 2 weeks to figure out what He did 2 weeks ago. And then finally, when I get caught up to that, He's already ahead of me doing other things in my life. And the great thing about God is that He is constantly working on our behalf. Whether what we observe and what we're experiencing immediately appears to be that, it really is true. Once we have opened our heart and connected with Jesus Christ, every effort of heaven, every effort of Jesus Christ is to bring us to that place where we are fine-tuned before God, and He is able to commune with us, minister to us. You are able to talk with Him and commune with Him in deep ways, in spiritual ways, and of course, He's able to do things deep down inside your life that are of great benefit to us. Any of you that have ever struggled with anything in your life, addictions or any kind of thing like that, relationship problems, job problems, any of those kinds of things that become trouble in your life, if you've had struggles with them and you've allowed the Lord to continue to do His work, you'll discover that He seldom works on the circumstance first. He does work on it quite often, but He first works on you. Because if you have a bad attitude going into anything, you're not going to be successful, trust me. And so many times God will work on us as individuals, and then when He's got that work kind of completed, He works on the situation. Have you discovered that? Sometimes it moves a little faster than other times, but that's basically the way the Lord works. And so He is constantly doing things in our lives, even though we may not always be aware or recognize what is happening. In the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I'm kind of convinced, I've gone back and forth, as if it means anything. There's a lot of things we fret over and worry over, and some of you don't care one way or the other, but there are things, as you know, people that read Bible constantly and read commentaries or whatever, who in the world wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, some think it was even Apollos, great orator that he was. Most people, I think, have settled on the idea that the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. I, for one, kind of believe that, because there are several scriptures in the book of Hebrews that indicate that, that kind of relate to that. You remember that thorn in the flesh the Apostle Paul had? You'll find some references there in the book of Hebrews if you study it very much, and you'll discover along the path there's little references to his personal experience. And so I tend to think that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. And the only reason I think that's important for us today is to know that we know what the content of his other books contain, and the book of Hebrews does not violate any of that. But the other thing that it does is it shows us that we can have confidence in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is basically the New Testament account of God working in man and choosing the chosen people of Israel and working in their lives. And that's all wonderful and that's all good, but it doesn't mean a whole lot to us until we do something like receive communion, which ties us as Christian people to the nation of Israel and their heritage and their history, which is rich and full of God's interaction with God's people. And one of the things I think it encourages us to do, the book of Hebrews, is to recognize our connection there, not to become Jewish. You remember we had that fad for a while where we sang Jewish tempoed songs. You remember that? And we all thought we were Jews for a while. We even had cedar dinners here and observed the Passover as well as had communion. We had Passover in a Christian way. You go through things like that. And I think the idea was for us to connect with our roots in the history of Israel. And it was not until later years that the church, the Christian church, turned against Israel. Did you know that? Yeah, there was a time in Christian history where the church turned against Israel and was anti-Semitic because the Jews had instigated the slaying of the Lord Jesus Christ. They manipulated the Jewish leadership there, Pilate, and got Jesus executed. What they failed to understand is that this was the plan of God. Jesus, they didn't take Jesus' life. He laid it down. He could have called 10,000 angels and slain the whole Roman Empire, a whole Roman army, and taken over the Roman Empire at any moment. But he laid down his life as a lamb to the slaughter so that we could have eternal life and of course, receive salvation through Jesus Christ by faith. That's what that was all about. But our heritage with the Jewish people, in fact, I was just recently... It was breached by the church for a long time because they blamed the Jews for getting Jesus executed. But it was just recently that one of the popes, not the current pope, but the previous pope, if I'm not mistaken, I could be mistaken on this, but granted amnesty, I guess is a good word. They granted amnesty to the Jews and forgave them for killing Jesus. I guess that was an important announcement to make. I don't think we as Christians have thought in those terms. I was never taught those terms in Bible college or by any other preacher that I know of. But it's interesting to note that historically that was made. And that made way, by the way, for a relationship between the Jews and the Catholic people as the main church that had rejected the Jewish people. And they had just a revisionism of history, and the problem with that was it led people to have animosity toward God's people, and that's not good, because ultimately the whole story is about God's people. We are actually adopted, you and I as Christians, Gentiles, we are adopted into the family of God through our experience with Jesus Christ. He becomes our brother, our elder brother, and we become heir and joint heir with him. And this is what part of revisionism did. They tried to substitute all the promises of the Bible given to Israel were then transferred to being given to the church because the church was the new Israel. Have you ever heard of that? That may ring a bell or two for you if you've studied church history at all, and fairly recent church history for that matter. The point I'm getting at is we have a connection, and the Bible is really written about the Jews. We are, and I hate to tell you this because I don't want you to feel small or anything like that, but we're incidental to the program. We think we're so great because we were the people who said yes to Jesus Christ and received him into our heart and our lives. But frankly, we were adopted in. We are, as Jesus called us, the wild branch that is grafted into the vine. And so we're lucky to be here, folks. We're lucky that God made a plan that included us. Because if you'll remember, you remember Jesus and his ministry. Are you still with me here? Don't go to sleep too quick. If you'll remember, Jesus Christ came to do what? He came to minister to the Israelites. Came to do God's will and minister to the Israelites. You remember the woman that came to him and it was not an Israelite? You remember her? She came to him and said, wanted Jesus to work a miracle for her. And Jesus said, it's not meat for me. It's not good for me. It's not important for me to give the bread or the food that belongs to the children to the dogs. Do you remember that? That's what we were in the sight of God and in the economy and the religion of the Jews. We were only good for business adventures and not for spiritual interaction. And so Jesus, the woman got a hold of Jesus' heart by saying, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table of the children. And Jesus recognized her faith, worked a miracle for her, but also indicated to you and I who are Gentiles and believers that we are welcomed into the family as well through Jesus Christ. So that's pretty awesome, isn't it? We were castaways. We were not important. But Jesus, when he came to minister to the Israelites and to the Jewish people, what did the Jewish people do? What was their response? Their response was to reject him. And by the way, they still reject him. They still don't believe he was the Messiah. But you and I, we saw our chance and we accepted it, and we received him as our Lord and our Savior. And now we are grafted into the children of Israel's economy or the religion or whatever. And so whatever happens in God's working amongst the children of Israel, we reap the benefit. Amen? That's kind of good. I think that's kind of awesome, because otherwise we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance with God unless Jesus Christ made it possible, and he did that. And so the book of Hebrews, I think written by the Apostle Paul, the premier Hebrew convert is the Apostle Paul, of course, giving us a good large portion of the, about two-thirds of the New Testament. If he's the one writing this, I think that there's something to be noted and to kind of identify with here, because I want you to know what God's doing in your life, and though you may not recognize it, you will hopefully get inspired to understand a few things about what God's doing in your life. Chapter 13, book of Hebrews, listen to what it says, and this is really a kind of a collective. This last chapter, and this is one of the reasons I believe it might be the Apostle Paul, is because the Apostle Paul, in many of his letters, the latter part of his letters, he just hits you with these little encouragements, these little exhortations, these little one-verse, one-liner kind of thing. Read him. Read some of Paul's works, and toward the end of any one of those books, you'll find that he gives these last-minute little encouragements he wants to write in the letter as he sends it off. He gives you a whole letter about a particular subject. Galatians, it was legalism. He wanted to tell them about legalism. And in Ephesians, he wanted to teach them about faith and trusting in Christ. In the other books, Philippians, he wanted to teach you what the joy of the Lord was all about. And other books that he wrote, he did had different themes. But at the end of those books, he had these last little things he wanted to get in there so that you didn't forget these little things. Well, that's what the 13th chapter is, because he's been given the whole history of Israel and how that they were the ones through Israel that salvation came to you and I. You and I can go to heaven now. Let me be frank to all you great theologians, because many of you are probably far ahead of me already. There is nothing more important on this planet. Listen to me. Parents, grandparents, kids, children, young people. There's nothing more important on this planet than to make sure you're going to heaven. Nothing is more important. Oh, I know you got a job you got to do, and you got to get money, and you got to pay for your kids, pay your rent, all those things. I think those are all important, all necessary. Yes, I recognize that. But what if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What good was your fame and fortune? What good was it? It may have brought you temporary satisfaction and pleasure or whatever. But the most important thing on this planet is you getting to heaven and taking as many people with you as you possibly can. And so when the Apostle Paul writes these last little things, I think he kind of has that on his mind. And any pastor is concerned about his people. Any apostle, any prophet, any minister of any kind is concerned about the people that he ministers to. You want to make sure they're living right, that they're not in danger of something, dying and losing out with God and all those horrible things you think about. And you pray for them, and you beg God to touch them and minister, open their eyes, help them to get it. Get what this is all about. Serving Jesus Christ is getting yourself to heaven. And as many as you can possibly influence. And so Paul is got that in the mind. And I think he's thinking, what is God doing? These people are wondering what. Some people aren't getting it. Some people aren't understanding what God is really doing in their lives. They misinterpret circumstances. They misinterpret situations. They misinterpret trials. They misinterpret what God is all about. Can you believe that born-again, Spirit-filled Christians can still wonder what in the world God's doing? But I want to show you some things this morning, if you'll be patient with me. I want to read just a few verses for you, five verses, in fact. This last little tidbit, he goes, let brotherly love continue. These are almost like one-liner shots at you. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What's he talking about? He's talking about, hey, let Christian love continue. Let it be what we live by. Let it be who we are. And oh, by the way, don't forget to entertain people you don't know and strangers, and be good to people and help people and do all those things that you don't even know, because you may be entertaining angels and don't even know about it. I remember a time I really believe an angel came and helped me in a situation. And I believe in my heart that God sent an angel, a black one. Serious. I was in Fresno, and many of you have heard the story, and I can only repeat my own experiences, not yours, but it was street evangelizing in downtown Fresno, right by the mall there, and we were standing there. I had a crowd, a team with me, and we sang a few hymns, and then I began to preach, and I don't know if you've ever preached on the street corner, but that you just start preaching like you're preaching to you right now. But there's people walking by and doing their business. Some people stop and listen to us. And I had you remember the story about the wino wanting to hit me with a bottle of wine? He come up out of the group there. I'm up there, and I'm preaching away, telling people, about Jesus Christ and what had happened to my life and how that Jesus loves them and wants to change their lives. And this wino comes up beside me, and he's got this, of course, in a brown paper bag, you know, because they want you to think it's Pepsi Cola. And it's not. And he was going to whack me in the side of the head. And I honestly believe God sent an angel. Out of the crowd from nowhere, a black man comes and jumps between us and stops this guy from hitting me in the head. And he tells him, hey, I told the guy, I said, hey, listen, you may not want to hear this, but somebody else here may want to hear this. After this guy jumps in to stop him from banging me upside the head with a bottle. Because, you know, that puts you in a bad place as a Christian. Because you know what Christian, what non-Christians know? They know the scripture that says if somebody slaps you on one cheek, what does the Lord say you're supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Everybody knows that. Every non-Christian knows that. Every Christian probably knows that. But now here I am standing in the streets of Fresno preaching the gospel. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm preaching, a young punk kid up there preaching like I knew what I was doing and didn't. But I'm standing there, and this guy's about to bang me upside the head, and I'm thinking to myself, if he bangs me upside the head, do I have to turn the other side and let him bang me again? Because I'm thinking, or should I just drop him? No, I really didn't think that. But God sent an angel. He may have been a human being, but to me, he was an angel of deliverance. And I was able to share the gospel without any kind. And what's ironic is the guy that had the bottle of wine just blew my mind. He just unwrapped it and undid the cork and just poured it in the street in defiance. And I said, oh, you must be defying me, okay? I don't understand that. But anyway, it was pretty cool. But the idea is that, hey, entertain strangers, because you don't know who you're entertaining. It may be one of God's messengers. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds. And that's one reason we prayed for Israel during communion. As being in bonds, to pray for them as if you're in bonds with them. And then suffer the adversity, being yourselves also in the same body, suffering the same kind of afflictions if you're being in bondage. Marriage is honorable. Now, see, this don't even seem to be in place here. We're talking about relationships with people and loving strangers and those that are Christians suffering. Identify with them, be like. Then it starts talking about marriage. What's that guy? That's out of place. So that should be over in some other book somewhere. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I guess that's relationships then he's talking about. But verse 5, listen, this almost is out of context a bit too, but listen to what he says. Let your conversation be without covetousness. When we're talking, don't let it be out of jealousy or, upset that you don't have what somebody else has. You follow what I'm saying? He's talking about Christian living. Have you noted this? He's talking about how Christians should live, how they should conduct themselves, how they should relate with other people. And so in the midst of this, what's God doing? If I have to do all these things, where's God? What's he doing? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I find that very interesting quote. The Hebrew writer, the book of Hebrews author is quoting Jesus Christ in the context of letting your conversation be good. I don't know about you, but you ever got together and your conversation wasn't good? Have you ever gotten together and you talked about a brother? And what a low life he is? He ain't living Christ like Christ. Anybody ever done that? You're not going to admit that, so don't try to raise your hand. If you do, you know, everybody will look at you. But here's the interesting thing. In the context of talking about covetousness and conversation being good, holy, wholesome, upbuilding, uplifting kind of conversation, be content with such things you have. Why? Because we have a tendency to always want what somebody else has. Want the grass that's on the other side of the fence. It's always greener, and then we always want it. It's just natural for us to do that. And what he's talking about is a personal discipline that maintains, hey, I'm satisfied with what I've got. Right, what God has provided, I'm happy with what God has provided. I don't need what my brother has. If I need that, I can work hard enough and get it myself. I had a rich kid ask me that one time. Good friend of mine. Said, hey, man, are you just my friend because I got a lot of money? And I thought for a second, I thought, just like I'm thinking now. I couldn't figure out. What in the world was I going to say? So I looked at him. I said, you know, you got a lot of cool things. No doubt about it. I love your Charger with 426 Hemi. I love it. It's awesome. But anything you've got, I can have. It just may take me longer to work for it to get it. That guy's been my blood brother since then. And the idea is that nothing that someone has or their status in life is going to interfere with our relationship. Because I really believe that what he's talking about is if Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us, if Jesus is with us, he's working to tweak us, fine-tune us, make sure our heart is always right in relationship to any given brother or any given sister, that our heart is right, that our conduct is right. And so if that is the context of this scripture, and Jesus is quoted as, I will never leave you nor forsake you, thank God he never leaves us, because I could be real covetous all the time. There's a lot of things I would like to have, Harley Davidson. You know what I'm saying? And yet I don't have them. But I don't want to covet a brother that does have it, because that would be a breaking of my spiritual relationship with that brother. Amen? That would mean I would have ill feelings toward a brother who does have a Harley or whatever. But I want you to understand some things. Here's some things that God is not doing. And I think they're more serious even than what Paul is talking about here. I like it that Paul is relying upon Jesus' presence. If we lived like we knew Jesus was never leaving us or forsaking us and was with us at all times, I would say that we would live differently. I would say that we would talk differently. We would think differently. We would act differently. I think if we really believe Jesus was with us all the time, that it would affect our conduct. It would affect every part of our lives, every part, relationships or whatever. Doesn't make any difference. Troublesome times, doesn't make any difference. It would affect all of that, because we would always think of Christ before we think or do or say or whatever. Amen? Still with me? I know I was talking about gossip, so you might have left me there. I don't know, but you follow what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that God is doing some things in our life, but there's some things that God is not doing. God is not systematically putting trouble in your life just to ruin your life. The devil is. Let me run that by you one more time. God is not systematically putting trouble in your life to ruin your life. So when you go through troubles and trials, rest assured, God's not the author of those things. God is not condemning you over every little wrong that you've ever committed in your life. Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is that making sense to you? God is not making you the victim of every little hardship that comes along. You know, your attitude toward your hardship determines whether you can overcome your hardship. Is that making sense? God is not using guilt to coerce you into his will. God doesn't use guilt to make you do anything. You with me? God is not doing these things. God is not forcing you to conform to a set of rules because they are too elusive for us. We see a set of rules. We want to make it a constant in our lives. We can't do it. Mainly because we can't live up to a set of rules. You understand that? We've never been able to. Even Jesus said, hey, you Jews, you claim to live a life pure and stuff like that, and you put burdens on people. You make rules and regulations for people that you don't even live, and you cannot live. You make it too burdenous to serve God. You make it a matter of how good people can act or conduct themselves as an example of goodness and godliness, and that's not what goodness and godliness is. Goodness and godliness is what Jesus Christ does in us, not what we do to get his favor. Does that make any sense to you? You could be as good as you want to be, and you'll still miss the mark. You still won't fulfill all the rules. There'll be some rule you'll miss, something that you don't know about or something you know about and just can't make yourself do. God is not using your failures in your life as a punishment. Are you still with me? Are you beginning to get another picture of God? God is not on the throne throwing lightning bolts at you. He's not judging you. He's not punishing you. Let me tell you something about sin and error, mistakes, whatever you want to call it, problems in your life. Let me tell you something about them. They have nothing to do with God punishing you. God doesn't punish you. God loves you. And yes, he wants to discipline you or change you or correct you if you're doing wrong. Of course he does. But he never condemns you in the process or uses guilt to make you conform to what he wants in your life. And that's what punishment appears to be. We tend to think everything that goes wrong in our life is God punishing us. And it's not so. God does not do that. And I want to tell you something else God doesn't do. He doesn't denigrate us for not measuring up. Have you ever felt like you haven't measured up? Have you ever felt like you've fallen short of what God is expecting of you? Come on, let's be real honest this morning here. How many of us have really would say to ourselves, you know what, I have not measured up. I know I'm not perfect. I'm not what God exactly wants of me. Amen. And the more you are willing to raise your hand by that question, the more you are opening yourself up for God to show you that he's not judging you according to that. Is that not a relief for us? Does that not bring some hope into our lives that, hey, when I blow it or I make a mistake or if I even outright choose to sin and I sin, he's not out to get me. He's not out to judge me. He's not out to punish me. He's out to transform me, to change, not conform me, but transform me. That's what God's wanting to do. That's what God is doing. The moment you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, the beginning of that was God changing you. Have you arrived at perfection yet? Except for maybe Dana or somebody else in here who have arrived at perfection. I'm not quite there yet. I really do have bad thoughts sometimes. I really do want to punch people out. Or run over them. I do have these things that go through my mind. I'm as human as anyone else. And don't ever think a preacher's not human. All these guys that look so holy on television, all these big preachers that you can think of, they have the very same temptations you have. They go through the very same struggles you do. They go through inferiority complexes. They go through all kinds of different problems they go through on just a personal level. And the ministers deal with your problems. And in the process, a minister has to get his head out of the gutter sometimes so that he can think straight. Because if you're dealing with sin and problems all the time, you need to stop and take a breath. And by the way, so do you. Amen. And when you take that breath, I hope you will stop and think, hey, what's happening to me, if it's negative or even positive, it doesn't make any difference. What God is doing is to do something good in my life. We resist that. So we tend to think more that God is out to get us and punish us or allowing bad things to happen to us to teach us those lessons. Yeah, he uses those, but God does not do those things. Good God does not do bad things. Are you with me? Okay. Because I want to tell you what God is doing in your life. He's using your difficulty to teach you some things. What is he trying to teach you? I know you're going to hate this when I say it because it sounds like every teacher in every high school is trying to get some unruly kid to start acting like a civilized individual. But God uses our difficulties to teach us character, integrity, and faithfulness. I think all three of those things linked together. Why? Because if he can work on your character, he's working on the whole person. If he works on your integrity, that is an expression of your character. Amen? And he's working on your faithfulness because he wants you to repeat the action. He wants you to repeat that character day by day by day. He doesn't want to force you to be a holy person. He wants you to be a holy person because you love him as he loves you. Are you with me? We got to get past this idea that God's angry with us. When we sin, he's disappointed with us. But do you think he didn't know you were going to sin? Wrong. And while you were sinning, you think he didn't know about it? Wrong. And while you were sinning, do you think you scared God? Wrong again. You see, none of the things you do scares God or surprises him. But what it does is cause God to want to respond to that. And our God, for some reason, I don't understand it. I really don't understand it because when I have done something wrong before the Lord and I am down on my knees repenting before God, asking him to forgive me, God, don't let this affect other people. Don't let this, just forgive me and help me never to allow anything like this to happen in my life again. God, forgive me. All that time that I am repenting, Jesus Christ is pouring out his love upon my life. Pouring his love into me to let me know that, hey, this is a disappointment. Yes, I'm disappointed. Do I want you to do it again? No, I don't want you to do it again. I don't ever want you to sin. But John said, if you do sin, you have an advocate. You have somebody on your side. You have somebody looking out for you. You have somebody standing in the gap for you. You have somebody interceding for you. And who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. And I think the reason he says Jesus Christ the righteous is because Jesus Christ is the example. He's what God is trying to transform us into. He wants us to look just like Jesus. Not our personalities or our facial looks, but our character and our integrity and our faithfulness. That's what he wants to build in us. That's what he's really doing in our lives. He knows you're going to fail. In fact, there's a scripture that really gives me a great deal of comfort. While we were yet sinners, he loved us and he died for us. What does that mean about you? What does that say about you? I know what it says about him. It says he's an awesome God. It says he's a greater God than we deserve. He's more awesome than we could ever imagine. And we really don't deserve him or anything he's done for us. That's what it says about him. But what does it say about you? It says he loves you so much that he's willing to go there again if he needs to get it done. He don't have to because that was sufficient. No more sacrifices necessary. He did enough. He did it once and it was enough to save the world. But I think he would be willing to do it again if it would just bring you where you need to be with him. He would suffer for you again if it would bring you back to wholeness and completeness and character and integrity and faithfulness. I think he loves you that much that he was willing first to do it. But I think that says a great deal about you, how important you are to God, what God thinks about you. What is God doing? He's trying to get through to you and have the kind of relationship with you that makes you understand that he is not a judgmental God. He is a God that loves you. Oh, not he's not going to condone sin. Don't get that wrong. He's not going to okay sin in your life. If you're sinning, you're going to pay the price for it. You're going to have to do the repenting. You're going to have to crawl on your knees before God like I've had to many, many times and ask Him, God, forgive me. How stupid have I been? You're going to have to deal with it. But He's willing to love you and forgive you each and every time. What kind of God is that? It's a God that loves you. Absolutely right. What a good God we serve. I'll tell you what, I'm getting to a place where I'm deeply appreciative. Maybe it's because I'm feeling more mortal. I guess that comes with your age, amen? Or the blondness of your beard. I'm feeling more mortal, I guess. And so I'm thinking about some of these things a little more in depth, I think, for my own personal walk. And I think it's beneficial to everyone that we realize that God's activity in our life is a continuing effort to keep that relationship whole and complete and solid and built on solid principles and solid truth so that you don't err and that you don't find yourself in trouble that you unnecessarily have gone through. He shows His love and His mercy and His compassion in an effort to lead us to confession and repentance should we sin. That's where His love and His mercy is showered upon us. We have a loving God and we don't even understand that. I know what it is to love my wife and to be loved by my wife, to love my children, to love my dog, to love my Toyota. I know what it is to love. I don't know what it is to love like God loves. We even sing songs. I think Marlene has a great song that we sing that talks about that very thing. I'm trying to understand the way God loves. I want to love people the way you love people. We don't understand it. We don't know the capacity, the depth, the power of God's love. We don't understand that. We feel the effects of it, especially if we've sinned and repented. But when we first came to Christ, we felt the effect of God's love as He poured Himself into our lives. That is awesome. Don't ever take that for granted. That is probably one of the biggest sins we can commit as Christians, is to take the great love of God for granted. Yes, yes, He will. Every time I repent, He will be instant there to forgive and to pour His mercy and His majesty into my life. But don't dare take that for granted. I think you cheapen salvation when you take His love for granted. Amen? And so God's efforts and His work is to develop you, grow you, to help you become an overcomer of hardships with His loving kindness. He helps us to overcome and to understand what's happening to us. And I think He does that a great deal by what the Hebrew author quotes here, that He will never leave us. He is our companion. Companionship with God is essential to healthy Christian living. You've got to know that Jesus is with you. I'm going to tell you something. I don't go some places because I know Jesus is with me. And I don't say some things. I may think them and rebuke that or whatever. But I don't say some things because I know Jesus is with me. Am I making any sense? You see, if I conduct myself with the idea that He has never left me or forsaken me, I think that's very encouraging. It's very, very uplifting. It's inspiring to know that God loves me so much, He's not going to leave me alone. He's going to be a constant companion. That may not mean much to you until you get in a crisis, but trust me, it will mean more to you when you're in that crisis because you'll realize that He has never left you and He will not leave you in the crisis. He will go through the crisis with you. And on the other side, He'll be the same Jesus that was with you before the crisis, during the crisis, and now after the crisis to help heal you and comfort you as only God can do. Am I making sense there? And so with that in mind, we need to understand what God's really all about. What's God developing in me? What's he trying to do? Yeah, He's trying to teach me to live a consistent, caring relationship with Him. Consistent. Not up one day, down the next. Consistent. He's with me. I want to live like He's with me all the time. That will help me be consistent. Not one way with one crowd, the church crowd, and another way with another crowd. Always remembering that Jesus is with us. Is this helping you at all? Is it helping you get a better thinking about how God and what God is doing in your life? It's not by force. It's by love that God does all that He does. Now I want to tell you something else that God does, and I don't know how he does this, but I'm so thankful that he does it. He's changing our failures into successes. He doesn't use failures against us because we don't measure up, but he's changing our failures into successes. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that God does that? How does he do that? I don't have a clue how he does it. But have you ever noticed when you've blown it or made some stupid decision or whatever it is that's maybe the Holy Spirit's putting in your mind right now, I don't know. But have you noticed that when you have failed or fallen short and even had to go repent and all that, have you ever noticed that after that, God does something good about that failure? No, I know he teaches us through our failures. I know that. I know he teaches us through all of our failures. It's a lesson to be learned. The lesson is don't do it again. That's the lesson. Real simple. And it's the same for every one of them. Amen? It's the same. But how does he take that failure and make it something positive and successful in my life? Because I don't do it again, is that going to make me successful? Not necessarily. But how does he turn a failure into success? I think he does it by transforming your mind and your spirit. I think he transforms the way you think. I don't think Christians think the way they did before they were Christians. I don't think your attitude, I don't think your understanding, I don't think your outlook on life, I don't think your view of life is the same now that you're a Christian as it was before you're a Christian. I think you think spiritually. I think you think about circumstances in a spiritual way. Oh yeah, you know, it may have been I dropped a truss and it broke or something on a job or the engine transmission fell out and I was trying to just get the engine out. Some kind of calamity may have happened to you on your job and you thought that was just something happening on your job. But Christians don't look at those things as just on the job problems. We view it from spiritual respect because one of the things we do know is that anything bad is instigated by the devil. I can guarantee you that one. Anything bad is instigated by the enemy. Oh, now you can create some of your own by some stupid decisions, but the devil is out systematically to get you. Do you not know that? He throws things in front of you. He kicks transmissions out of the car. He does all kinds of crazy things to try to distract you and get your focus off of Jesus Christ and off of spiritual thinking about your life. Because I want you to know something. Your spiritual thinking affects your life. It affects how you live and it affects what happens in your life. I'm going to be honest with you. Because I don't go to some places, I don't get shot up when the whole bar gets shot up. Amen? I don't go to some places, not because I'm condemning people that do that. I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, hey, I don't put myself in places where there might be that kind of danger. You got to remember, I came from Nevada, folks. There's danger on every corner in Nevada. And so God is working to do great things of inspiration in our lives and tries to inspire us to think higher than where we are. We tend to be too routine. We tend to stay on one level. We tend to be right where we're comfortable. No change, no problem. I'm doing well. I'm cruising. Okay, cruising is good for Saturday night, but let me tell you, it's not for life. God expects us to be on an upwardly mobile plane. Am I making sense? He expects you to think higher, believe higher, go higher. And God will help you get that point. This is the key point right here that I'm going to kind of close with. If you are not hungry for discovery in God, you are doomed to stay at one level spiritually. I know all kinds of people talk, man, I want God to move. I want God's Spirit to move in me. I want God to do wonderful things. I want to work miracles. You have all those kinds of thoughts. You will never get there. You will never be in that position. You'll never be used that way unless you're hungry to discover things in God. Know more about Him. Learn more about Him. Learn more about experiencing His touch in your life. Learn more about being transformed. Learning more about having your mind renewed so that you think spiritually, so that you understand God is good, devil is bad. God is good, devil is bad. Amen? That's not hard to remember. Thinking. You got to start thinking. Bad things God does not do. Do you need to understand His goal is the best for you? He's the best. That's why He wants you to always be going upward, always uply mobile, always thinking higher, trying to get higher, trying to get closer to God, trying to get into His presence. And I don't know how you do that any more than just to seek Him and try to discover more about Him. But I think that's very important because God wants to give you insight, input, and direction. And I think He wants to teach you how to power think and power live. Overcome your difficulties by powering through them. One of the coolest things I've ever known of as being invented. Two things. One is four-wheel drive and a Volkswagen. Why do I say that? Well, I'll tell you. I used to hunt quite a bit more than I do now. And there's nothing like a four-wheel drive when you're up in the mountains. Amen? You're trying to go up these trails and these roads that are half washed out and all that kind of stuff. Four-wheel drive is awesome. But one time I was in my four-wheel drive. This is why I include Volkswagens. My buddy's already gone up ahead of me in his Chevy, which is really embarrassing. The Chevy went on up there ahead of me. And I made a run at it, and I got to the top, and my wheels started kicking loose, and I started sliding backwards, so I had to do a power glide back. And when I backed off and got off the side of the road, a Volkswagen came by me and rode right up the same stinking hill. That's not even physically possible, is it? But I thank God for those things because it causes me to realize that there are better things. There are things to look higher ways to go. I got to think with power. So when I think power, I think four-wheel drive, bigger motor. You know what I'm saying? Power. I like power. I like power in my cars. I like power in everything. I want to see great power. And Christians, we need to think powerfully because we have access to God's power. Power in our circumstances, power in our trouble, power in our need to repent, power, all these things. There is power that God surges in and puts into our lives. We need to be powerful people, not cruising people. Am I making sense? Those of you that know four-wheel drive, you'll appreciate that tremendously. But here's the thing. What is God doing? That's just it. He is doing. He's doing everything that God knows to do to help you succeed and be a better person than you ever thought you could be. But more than that, He's teaching you how to be good, which is like God, which is like Jesus Christ. Our standard, our example, our power brother who wants to impute that same power to overcome sin, overcome trouble, overcome circumstances, and overcome yourself in order to succeed more for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Let's stand, shall we? God is good. Devil is bad. Bad. Not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. That was my George W. Bush impersonation. None of you even caught it or care. Oh, yeah, thank you. Somebody remembers Brother Bush. God is awesome. Now, let me tell you what I think God, you don't get messages like this where He tells you what He's not doing and what He is doing and what the ultimate goal is and then tell you about power thinking and all of that, because I could spend another 30 minutes telling you how to think better, renew your mind, get your mind out of the gutter, get your mind out of everyday problems and situations, live above them by thinking above them by power thinking. I think that's not a Norman Vincent Peale thing, but I do believe that your thinking has a lot to do with where you are as a Christian. If you're struggling, if you're not victorious, and you're not always going to be on the mountaintop, you know, like Rocky or you're not always going to be there. But that should not defeat your thinking. Should not defeat the power that's in you. It's just another obstacle to overcome by the same power that dwells within you. Amen? And so I think God is calling His people to rise up. Rise up, wake up, and start watching up. This is not long. Jesus Christ is going to send the trumpeter to sound the alarm. And we have a responsibility before that to shine a light so bright that we can draw in any moth we can to the flame of God's power. You can live better than you're living. You can live above your living because it's a state of mind. It's how you think is what you are. Make sense? I am a Christian. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. That's the truth, but you've got to embrace it and believe it. And so what I want to encourage you to do today, don't take me at my word. Test the word of God. See if it's not true. Start believing with power in mind. Start trusting and believing and thinking higher. Higher of yourself, higher of God's goals in you, higher of the Lord, because He's not bad. God is good. And oh, by the way, He just happens to think you're the most important person on the planet. That's how much He loves you. Amen? God is good. Father, we love You this morning in return. In response to the worship, response to the sacred moments we've experienced today, just in response to You being such a good God, we want to say thank You. And show our gratitude. We want to walk as close to You as we possibly can. But not just in a cruise mode, Lord. We want to move in a power mode. We want to move upward and onward and be successful for You and overcoming our difficulties. Not just overcoming, powering over our problems. I think that's what is offered to us with the promise that You will never leave us or forsake us. No matter what the circumstance, You are with us and You are working to help us make it through and to conquer our circumstances. So, Father, we call upon You to just be God in our lives. Be our God. No other God. We don't want any other God. We just want You. And we pray this prayer in Your Son's name because we know how much He loves us also. Amen. Amen. Go out and power down something. Power something. Amen. Bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.